Everyone, it's good to see you all. We're going to get started here. Start my timer as well. My name is David. I help lead the campus ministry in Syracuse. And this is Shauna. She helps lead in New Jersey. And it's great to be here with you all. But it's also not great to be here with you all. Because if you're in the right class and you want to develop resilience, then that means that you're going through some really hard things right now. And that breaks our hearts. And, you know, you're not alone. The world is going through a ton of hard things right now. War, hatred, racial injustice, sickness, mental health struggles. The list is way too long. And the world is lost, left to fight these battles on their own and hope to make it out alive. And if they make it out alive, they're barely breathing above the surface of the ocean every day. Life is hard, guys. But is it supposed to be unbearable 24/7? Is it supposed to feel as hopeless as it does at times? Or is life hard so that we can get stronger and become more and more resilient, attain to the fullness of Christ, and aspire and be a light to everyone around us? Our hope and prayer is that you leave this class not with a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, but instead have the inspiration to look at your situation the way you were meant to. To trust in God and have the peace that it comes with, be healed, and be unbreakable and immovable through every battle in your life. True resilience is not what people think it is. We've grown up thinking that resilience comes from within ourselves, or it's cultivated by self-improvement. What if I said that true resilience has nothing to do with you?
All right.
There are a lot of self-resilient people out there, but you are meant to have a much greater resilience, a godly resilience. And that resilience comes from God alone. And now Shauna's going to come up and she's going to share about what resilience is.
So resilience is the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. It's toughness. It's the ability of an object to spring back into shape, to bend and not break. The idea of resilience comes from the strength you develop as you work through your issues. Resilience is about having the tolerance to withstand a stressor successfully. It's getting through the spiritual aspects of your hardships and challenges, and that helps you build up stress tolerance. And when we ignore our issues or take shortcuts to spiritual growth, we never build up the strength to become an overcomer. We remain consistently overwhelmed when we're faced with adversity. And I want to make a quick disclaimer about resilience. You cannot become a resilient person if you ignore your problems. If you run away from your issues, if you bypass your emotions and don't deal with the hardships that you're faced with, there is no way to grow and build the skills you need to become a resilient person if you don't work through your emotional, mental, and spiritual stressors. And if you're someone that ignores your issues, you will continue to be overwhelmed and ill-equipped to deal with life's hardships. Our hope is to help you learn how to be resilient. But first, you gotta deal with what's going on inside and in here.
Those are some great points. We're gonna open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And kind of start us off here with more of that this mentality that we need to have when it comes to resilience. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says here, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Jesus teaches us where resilience comes from by explaining two different people with two actually very similar circumstances. The only difference Jesus makes between these two people is not in the house, not in the environment, not the time, not the location. You know, you can't look at these two houses and see the difference bigger. You have to look under the house. The only difference is the foundation. And that is what makes someone wise or someone foolish. A wise person builds their house on solid rock. A foolish person builds their house on sand. And to build your house on any foundation other than the words of the Bible, you will collapse under the pressure of life. Because here's the thing. Jesus doesn't give a third option where the storm and wind and waves don't come. That is not an option. They're coming whether we like it or not. Yeah. But they come from our benefit, as we'll talk about a little bit later. But we need a solid foundation, and therefore we need to listen to the words of the Bible and live by them. You know, someone can say, well, doesn't matter that much that my foundation isn't rock solid, but my house is? My house is rock solid. Your house could be built out of titanium or tungsten or whatever flawless material you can think of. And it'll certainly look pretty sturdy. You know, maybe it'll impress your neighbors or anyone passing by and get them to think, oh, snap, that person is definitely safe. My house should be like that too. But it's not going to stay put in a hurricane. Your house can look unshakable from the outside. But it's the deeper foundational stuff that you don't see that really makes a difference. What is your foundation? You may not always be totally aware of the foundation that your heart is resting on. It can change without you knowing it. Especially when the world has a billion different kinds of them that are out on display when you're just minding your own business. The words of Jesus must be your foundation. Not your desires, your family, friends, future, social media. It must be the Bible. If you want to stand strong in the middle of the storm and be resilient, read the words of the Bible and put them into practice. And so we're going to talk about how to do that when you're facing hardship. To develop true resilience, we need to trust and remember the promises of God. Okay. If resilience starts not with us, and it starts with God, then we don't look at what we can do, how we can persevere through a situation ourselves, but what God has done and what God will do. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a pretty terrible track record when it comes to overcoming things by myself. I usually make things worse. I think it's a common theme in my life where I burn the casserole in the oven and then God has to go order catering so that there's dinner on the table. And the reality is, I usually don't realize that I'm burning something until the fire alarm is screaming at me and I'm sprinting for the extinguisher. It is our instinct, our reflex, to rely on ourselves. We are so self-reliant. That's kind of what we're taught, though, right? People have taught us to rely on ourselves because it's our responsibility, because we can't trust anyone else. And you know what? People teach us that because they're looking out for us, but, or maybe rather they're trying to. What if I said that it's God's responsibility and not yours? Yeah. That your life isn't supposed to be in your hands, but in His. Wow. That it's God's responsibility to keep you safe and deliver you from whatever hardships you're dealing with. And that not only are you not capable of keeping yourself safe, but you're not meant to. We gotta rework the way we think about resilience. Seeing people in movies and TV shows where they look within themselves and build resilience and overcome all of their hardships, that's all inspiring and all, but they are devoid of the biggest factor and game changer that humanity can have and is supposed to have. That's God. Why make life harder than it already is? Why not make it more peaceful and make it less alone? That's what we do. That's what the world does. Self-made resilience is lonely and burdensome. Godly resilience is everlasting, refreshing, powerful, inspiring, and perfect. Every story in the Bible about resilience is not about the resilience of the person. It's about the promises of God. And because God is perfect, never lies, and is always faithful, every time you read in the Bible where it says, God will, then it will. No matter what the situation looks like. And every time you read a story about God's loving heart towards someone, know that that is how God's heart is towards you. So when we go through these stories in the Bible and His promises, don't take it in as a good read or an uplifting message. Take it in as, God, this is who you are. This is how you love me. And this is how you are fighting for me.
Yeah.
Therefore, I will not be afraid. Now, Shauna's going to share about her past 2 years and basically more about the promises and character of God.
In the past 2 years, God has truly stretched me and forced me to become a resilient person. It wasn't voluntary. I think the past 2 years of my life honestly have been the hardest I've ever faced. The racial trauma of 2020 really hit me. I've been stressed with completing my graduate degree. I went through the beginnings of COVID all by myself. While people were with their families, I was in my apartment all alone with months without touch. My mom, who's my best friend, is immunocompromised and has been a first responder to a vulnerable community through the entire pandemic. I've had health challenges and more doctor's appointments than I think I should have. And most recently, I have lost 2 family members within 1 month. And I'm more anxious than I ever have been in my life, and all while leading the New Jersey campus ministry and trying to be an example to other people. Each of these situations have been extremely challenging and heartbreaking and crushing at times, but what I have found to be the key to bouncing back is being resilient, and being resilient is knowing that I can get through anything with God and the people that He's placed in my life. God promises that no matter what I face, I will be okay. And I've been there. I'm a big feeler. As you can see, I'm up here crying. So I don't like dealing with difficult things. I don't like going through hardships. But I did get to a point in my relationship with God that I had to decide, like, what kind of woman am I going to be? Am I going to be someone that always runs away from things? Or am I going to be a woman that can build up the courage and confidence to deal with the hard things first, not last? I came to realize that I cannot be my best for God if I'm shallow and unwilling to go deep and be intentional in my growth. What's given me the courage is to see the promises that Jesus has in the scriptures laid out for us. In John 16:33 in the Amplified Version, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you." What does the scripture say? It says that Jesus wants us to have perfect peace and to be confident. He guarantees us that we are going to have tribulations, trials, distress, and frustration. This isn't just for a Christian. This is life, period. Right. You know, I think some of us want earth to be heaven real bad. Like, we want this to be all peachy and happy all the time, but this is not heaven. Okay. Satan is all up in this. This is not heaven, you know? And Jesus says, take heart, have courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. Why? Because He's overcome the world for you already. He's deprived darkness of having an effect on you. He has conquered the world for you. So what does that mean? Despite what you feel, despite what you see, despite what your mind tells you about a situation, God promises that what you are going through does not have the power to conquer you. It does not have the power to take you out unless you let it. Let me tell you something. If your mind is telling you, I can't do this, it's too hard, this is too much, God doesn't love me, God doesn't want me, God won't forgive me, nobody understands, da 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 da. Guess who that's from? That's Satan. Satan would love nothing more than for you as a Christian to think that the world has power to conquer you and to deprive you of peace and confidence. He wants nothing more than you to feel insecure of Jesus' ability to show up for you and take care of you. And in Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." What does God promise? He says, "I'm with you. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I will hold you up like I got you." Right? Isaiah 43, verse 2 is a personal fave when I'm in something deep. It says, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." What is the deep waters, the rivers of difficulty, and the fire of oppression for you? Is it family? Finishing school? Desire for wealth? The enticement of the world? Your sin? Your mental health? Being single? Loneliness? Unmet expectations? Fill in the blank. I don't know what it is for you, but when you are neck deep in difficulty, God promises that he won't let you drown, even if it feels like it. Amen. If what you feel and what you think goes against the scriptures, don't hold weight to it. Okay. What helps us become more resilient spiritually is building the discipline to hold on to what the scriptures say above everything else. Mm-hmm. And really the question is do you believe these precious promises from God? Do you believe that God's going to show up for you no matter what? Do you believe that God will resolve the situations that you are facing? Now, I want to quickly speak to the people here that may be studying the Bible or trying to figure out what they want to do in their relationship with God. You know, you need resilience in this stage of your spiritual development. Digging into the scriptures and seeing if your life aligns with the Bible is hard. That takes humility. That takes a willingness to be 100% honest with yourself, even if it hurts, even if it's not what you grew up hearing, even if it's just not what you expected coming into a little Bible study at your school. You need resilience to be able to hear the hard truths. And these promises are true for you too, that God's with you as you're working through it. Okay? And to the disciples here, maybe there's some of you here that are holding on by a thread. The pandemic has done a number on everybody. And I'm not sure where you're at today. Maybe you came here thinking this is my last thing that I'm going to come to. This is my last hoorah. If you're looking for a sign, this is it. God told me to tell you to not quit. He told me to tell you that you should stay here and work through it and start talking to the people that you know can help you work through your stuff, right? You know, I just want to end by saying that what you believe about God really matters when it comes to resilience. If you don't have faith that he's going to show up, then what's the point of doing this? You know, I want you to really think about what specifically makes it difficult for you to hold on to God's promises. How's it going translating your head knowledge to heart understanding? Because you can know a lot of things about God, but then it not really be at your core what you believe. And it's okay if you don't have the answers to those questions yet. Take some time to reflect, talk to the people in your life, and dig into the scriptures and work it out with God. Lastly, I'll share Hebrews 12, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." And in this scripture, it explains that no one's responsibility is to make you grow. That's on you. That's 100% on you. And we have to take ownership of that. Other people can give us direction, point us in the right place, show us scriptures. But if you don't want to grow, nobody can make you grow, baby girl. You got to do it yourself. Okay? So that's all I wanted to share for now. Thank you.
Amen. We're going to turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to look at an amazing example of resilience. Daniel chapter 3 verse 4 says here, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold." Tongue twister here almost. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Amen. And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's a little petty, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, there are a few key things in this passage that we really need to deliberately examine. So everyone else concedes, right? Verse 7. All the nations and peoples of every language fell down to worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Only 3 resilient people went completely against the grain and refused to do the wrong thing. They were so resilient that not only did they defy the king in such a strong way, but they risked their lives and put their trust in someone that they could not physically see. We can look at this story and go, you know, this is an interesting thought here. Were people back in the day just really dumb? Like, why were people worshiping all of these inanimate objects? Well, you know, it made a lot of sense back in the day because, you know, especially in cases where people would be thrown in a furnace otherwise, but even without those kind of stakes for the people in this time, worshiping something that you can see makes a whole lot more sense than worshiping something that you can't see. That was one of the reasons why worshiping the golden calf was so appealing to the Israelites in Exodus, right? But it didn't help them, it didn't save them, just made God angry. And all of this is true today, just in a different form, okay? We can see to the world in so many different ways. We let down our guard and trust in human help, human perspectives, man-made solutions. And we can see to the world by accepting the feeling of hopelessness. And I believe these things are just as appealing to us. All of these things don't help us. They hurt us. In what ways have you conceded to the world? How has your resilience taken a hit from the influence of the environment around you? Trusting in your perspective instead of God's? Living by sight and not by faith? Letting things other than the Bible be the solution in your life? Take some time to meditate on what is holding you back from building your resilience and expressing it. You know, another important point from this passage that we should take is that accepting the risk from being resilient is what we need to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to concede like everyone else. And they expressed a resilience so unbreakable, putting their lives on the line, the very thing that should make any human concede. It's hard to think of a better example for resilience than retaining or maintaining your composure and collectedness, your sanity, when you could very well die. They were unwavering. And all the weapons that Satan had to threaten them with, going after their very lives, they remained resilient. If you think about it, right, from a human perspective, godly resilience is risky. Because it comes from and is reliant on someone other than you, which means it's out of your control. And we don't like giving up control. Who likes giving up control? Not me. The less control I have, the more vulnerable I feel. And we should feel more vulnerable, but only if God isn't there for us. Giving up control doesn't mean becoming weaker. It means the opposite. It makes you stronger if you give it to God. And the resilience that comes from this risk is a resilience that can't be reproduced by any other means. It is the greatest form of resilience that a human being can have. Because it's the resilience that we were designed to have. It feels risky. But isn't the life of a Christian risky? Wasn't Jesus' life the epitome of risk-taking? Yeah. Everything he's called us to do is taking risks. These three men were ready to take risks. And they didn't even have the complete Bible. How much more should we be willing to take these risks when we're founded on the complete Word of God? Take the risk and gamble on God. Because gambling on God is not gambling at all. It's the smartest thing that we can do because God is powerful. And God loves us too much to not take care of our needs. The next important point from this passage is to expect God to be God. In verse 17, these three resilient men said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." These guys believed that he was able to save them and that he will save them. And they were so resilient that even if he didn't, they would still be wholeheartedly committed to God, not faltering from the conviction they had for him. These guys, in the midst of horrific tribulation, facing one of the worst ways a human can die, they were okay. Not because they were at peace with themselves, but because they entrusted their lives to God. If you want to have a resilience that brings peace in your life in the middle of hardship, remember the promises and heart of God. Believe them. The more you believe, the more you will have peace, and the closer you will be to the truth. And you will see the truth in God's promises and character. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw. I can only wonder what it was like for these three dudes when they were walking around inside a burning furnace and walking around with an angel, Jesus, God. Do you not have that same power ready to fight for you today? If we trust in the character of God, then we should be confident that the same power that saved these three men from the furnace is here today, ready to save us. Believe it. God did not dumb down his power for us today. He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. But we can miss out on seeing his power if we doubt, if we concede to the world. Now that we know where we build our resilience from, we can talk about how we can be resilient together as a church. Okay. As you know, we've experienced hardships, dissonance, sadness, discouragement, and a lack of love like we never have before. And we need to work together as the body of Christ to lift each other up, persevere through these difficult times and overcome them, bring forth healing, and claim victories in this battle. And so that's what Sean's going to come up and talk about now.
I think it's really important that each of us individually build resilience, but also as a body, we need resilience. Because, you know, each of us are connected to something so much bigger than just ourselves. Each of us are connected to a larger group. And just how we need to really think about for ourselves, like, okay, what stops me from being faithful about God just coming through for me? We need to think about that collectively. You know, we've heard all weekend that we've gone through a lot. Right? And really, like, the past 2 years have been so intense for the church, right? And this time in 2019, the last time we had this spring retreat, we could have never fit in this room. Right. 200 plus easy. And now, you know, we've seen the group shrink a lot for different reasons. And I thank God that you're here, but my prayer is that you're not just here today, but you're here next year. You're here 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and that you don't quit collectively on this relationship with God that we have together. And I just want to point out just a few things really quick to help us have a united resilience. So one is to remember that the church can never be overcome. In Matthew 16, 18, it says that, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it." No matter what Satan throws at us, the gates of hell cannot overcome us. Satan roams around the earth trying to deprive and devour people. And the Bible says that Satan is an accuser, that his only purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy us. Satan hates the church. He will do anything to make it seem like Christianity is dying, that there's no movement here at all, that we can't produce real change. Christianity is corny. No one wants to follow God. That's not true. That is not true. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power." The church cannot be overcome because it's sustained by God's mighty power. Remember that the next time it feels like the kingdom of darkness is gaining against the kingdom of light. Next is fixing our eyes on Jesus, and because he helps us not lose heart as a body. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When we lose courage as a body, it's when we're not focused on Jesus. We have a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. It makes me teary-eyed thinking about our brothers and sisters long gone, just rooting on for us to finish our part of the race, for us not to give up on the church and not to give up on the body. This encouragement that we have is to not grow weary and remember Jesus, who was opposed by sinners. Why wouldn't we not be opposed by sinners? This is normal for the church to be going through stuff. If it's because we're doing something right and we're following Jesus's example. All right, real quick, last one. Hold on with me. What we go through is a testament of Jesus's death and his life at work in us as a body. 2 Corinthians 4:8-12 says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. The adversity we face as a body allows us to share in Jesus' death and reveals his life in our fellowship. I want to encourage you to be a part of the movement, remain united, be resilient on your own, but also collectively. For this revival to actually happen that we want to see, it's going to take all of us having toughness to be gritty and to have the ability to trust God no matter what we face, knowing that he will care for us and meet every need. Thank you.
Amen. Our final point here that we want to talk about is hardships in ministry, hardships in saving souls. You know, we've had a lot of great and inspiring lessons, you know, this weekend about being zealous on the mission for God. If there was a time that we need to be resilient in ministry, it's now. Our family has been disjointed and hurt in so many ways, and Satan has used that to harm us even more, as if we didn't have enough pain and hardship to deal with, you know? Satan has done everything he could to disable us from chasing after God's goal of saving those around us. And, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says here, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." You know, kind of like what Sean was talking about earlier about the devil. You know, the devil is most effective when he isn't seen. Take a look at the whole picture, how he's been using your hardships as obstacles in living out your mission. And how good he is at turning our lack of activity into worldly guilt. Your guard won't be up unless you're aware of what you should be defending against. You know, I love what Josephus said yesterday. When it came to saving souls, their secret was they prayed a ton and they worked really hard. Yeah. A simple solution to a problem that we can overcomplicate in so many ways. That's what the devil wants us to do. Overcomplicate something into submission when we should be simply submitting to God. It takes resilience to look at your circumstances, all of the difficult trials you're fighting through, and just submit to God. One of our brothers in Syracuse, Jeremiah, sitting over there, you know, him and I, we've had so many conversations about, you know, all the different trials that he's been facing, the 2 years of him being a disciple, and the hardships of saving souls. He's been through plenty of discouragement, you know, having his hope raised over and over again, only for it to be shattered. But, you know, if you've gone through this kind of situation, then know that this is evidence that God is investing in you. He is working to build up your resilience. Through all the hardships Jeremiah has been through, he's helped 4 people become Christians. Wow. Here's the thing. God loves the people you're reaching out to, but he also loves you. This isn't just a one-way street, guys. God is not just saving souls for the benefit of the lost. He is. He's saving souls for the benefit of the lost, but he's doing more than that. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just have only them in mind, and you're just a hammer or wrench from Home Depot that he's using to save them. He has you just as much in mind. He's saving the souls of those you're reaching out to for your benefit, too. That not only does he use your personal ministry to save souls, he also uses it to build you up in wisdom, in knowledge, in peace, and in resilience. God could have made it that you baptized 10 people this semester without wrestling to get there. And that would certainly be great for those 10 people, but would God be loving you as much as he does by letting that happen when you would still lack in all the godly characteristics you would have gotten if it were that easy? I say no. If God loves you, he would make sure you lack nothing. And that is exactly how it is. Not just with ministry struggles, but with every hardship and trial that you're going through. You are only complete when you have true godly resilience. Open your heart to what God is doing in your life right now and watch and see how true his promises are and how great his character is. God is working to build your resilience. But your resilience won't grow the way it's supposed to if you're not on the same page with God. Look at God in the middle of your pain and hardship and say to him, God, I see what you're doing because I know who you are. Lead the way. Let's be resilient people God has called us to be. Amen?